Well, good morning. I knew we were going to be down today, but not this down, but we're glad you're here. And we will forge ahead, so and you trust you'll be blessed by our gathering today. Just a few announcements. First of all, welcome. Got a first-time visitor over here, so welcome to you. Great to see you today. We had scheduled after the service today our last sort of group meeting for all those interested in helping with funeral dinners and dinners for Thanksgiving and stuff. I'm going to postpone that till next week since we have so many people gone, and I need volunteers. If they're not here, we could do the Baptist Railroad, couldn't we? You weren't here. You're in charge of November. So anyway, so it won't be anything. We won't miss anything by doing it next week. So we'll hold that off till next Sunday after the service, and we'll just meet in the back there and kind of assign those things out for hospitality. Hopefully, we'll have a lot of folks back with school starting and so forth. Got the August birthdays and anniversaries in there. I put them in the bulletin. Wasn't sure if I'd get a newsletter out. It's just been very hectic the last couple weeks. Just an update here. I sent out an email late last night when we got home, so you might not have checked your email. But if you haven't heard, my dad had a stroke yesterday, and we're not really sure the extent of it. But he is kind of calm and, not calm is not the word, resting comfortably. He does have slurred speech, and so we don't know the extent of it or whatever, but some of his leg functions have come back. So he is in ICU at Deaconess. Once they found out it was a stroke, they moved him from a room to ICU. And then that's where my mom is today, and my aunt is with her today to help her get around in a wheelchair to go to the bathroom and stuff like that. So that's where they are. So do pray for Tony. So I don't have a lot more information than that. So as soon as I get more, I'll try to send out an email just to keep you updated. Don't know why it happened or anything like that. And my brother had a heart attack this week, last Thursday, and he totaled his car a week earlier, and I wiped out running Wednesday night and came home all bloody. So it's been a good week for the Garretts. So, but I'm all healed up, so I got the best of it, I think. I'll take a fall than a heart attack or a stroke any day. But so his name is Jerry, and it's good to see Kenny here. Kenny's got a bone in his foot broken, doesn't know how he did it, but he has a wonderful, cool-looking black boot on, which is really stylish, so hopefully that starts a trend. So, should have painted your toes, that's good. Well, Dottie, you work on that. And their dog had surgery and stitches, so it's just been a wonderful week, all right? Yeehaw. And for those of you that are kind of getting updated on little Timothy, we had a couple of rough nights with him. You know, you wonder if he got the tube down right and everything in his stomach, and took him to the emergency room one night just to be sure. But things have kind of calmed down, correct? He's kind of, for whatever reason, he's kind of, you know, they're feeding him with the tube down his throat into his stomach. And so it's just been a hectic week, and they go, Mackenzie goes back tomorrow to Riley, and I guess it's just to make sure he's gaining weight, that the tube is being put in right, and I think it is. So anyway, that's sort of the Garrett family saga of last week. And I'm sure many of you had some sagas this week as well, so, and I may not know of all those, but do pray for one another. So that's sort of the update for a prayer request, and I see my aunt made it back. She shooed you off? Kathy was there. My sister is there. All right, so we welcome her back. So if we can, well, you should have brought Kathy with you. So, all right. She's babysitting. So anyway. All right, I think that's all. And you weren't here, but we're going to hold off on our hospitality meeting till next Sunday. Since we got so many gone, we're just going to hold off on that. All right. Do remember that we are taking a special offering for the yard barn. $50 came in. And we added that to the total, which I think we're just shy of 600, hoping for at least 1,000. So if you do want to give towards that at any time, just on the envelope back there, just put yard barn, and it'll all get applied to that. The church was given a really nice mower, and this yard barn out here is just like ready to fall over, and so we're going in and out, aren't we? know. Then I don't know if I can do that or not. Actually, the antenna is right here. Yeah, let me scoot it over. I tried that last week or 2 weeks ago. I feel like I'm an FBI guy. They're on the roof. They are on the roof. All right. But thank you. Yeah, I might come down there. We'll see here. All right. Well, let me call to worship this morning. Just going to read out of 1 Peter, just a couple of verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the abiding, everlasting word of God. As we'll see today, all human tradition, all human teaching, all human thought, all human philosophy fails, is empty, is worthless, is useless, and always fails in the end, though it looks good now. Your word is what abides forever, and your word is the good news, the gospel that has been preached really from Genesis. So today we gather to worship you, to fellowship, to open your words, and to let you speak to us. We do pray for Tony. Thank you that it was not worse as it could have been, that you'd bring healing to his body and give his doctors wisdom to be able to help him through your power. We do pray for my brother that you would reach his heart and also help him physically as well from his heart attack, and just heal Kenny's foot that is broken, and just raise that back up so he can be active as he likes to be. And for others, Lord, who've gone through some things this week that we know nothing about, we just pray for your grace and mercy that we would learn what you're teaching our heart. And thank you, Lord, how you've just helped little Timothy as he's, you know, got a rough road ahead, but the feeding is going well. And just pray that the appointment tomorrow would be encouraging, and just being encouraging to Mackenzie as we seek to help that little one. So thank you for this building you've granted to us to meet and to fellowship and to worship. So may we sing to you, Lord. Encourage your hearts as we sing these words. May we not just sing them and not think about what we're singing, but touch our hearts, and don't just prepare our hearts to be around your word, but we want to worship you and focus on your wonderful truths as we sing. So we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagine the sun and give source to its light. Yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. to wonders here that I confess. My worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll share trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for
may be seated.
All right. Kiddos, you can be this. Are you done? Okay.
No, I'm trapped back here.
Oh, you're trapped. Well, I didn't see the kids' slides. I didn't put it in there, so they know when to leave, right? They're gone. All right. Awesome. Well, we're in Colossians again, if you forgot that. And the scripture reading will be up on the screen. We're just going to read the two verses we went through last week, and then just one verse this morning. Well, I thought you'd jump for joy. Yeah. Of course, they know better. So we'll be reading Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here. And so we look at this amazing, just one verse today and finishing out this section the next week or two, putting it all together. Only your spirit can convict us if we are guilty of following human tradition over your word. And all of us do it. So today I pray that you'd show us if we're doing it, where we're doing it, and help us to realize that your word is the only true option to follow. It's not even an option, it's it. So encourage us, challenge us, convict us, and help us to be on alert for the danger of human tradition. If it was important for you to put it in your eternal book, it's important for us to listen carefully and to apply it today. So thank you for the word of warning today, and it's always a word of encouragement as well. So speak now as your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians, it's funny I put Colossians 7. There is no 7. It's been a rough week. Colossians 2, you're going to put the title up there. There's so much here in this section. I wanted to put it all together. And then I was already on like page 11, 12, 13 of the notes. And I said, no, let's just go back and we'll just break it up and do bit by bit. So this is kind of part one of I don't know how many parts of this little section. But I think it's so important that it's worth just stopping and camping on it a little bit. The danger of human tradition. All of us have seen movies probably where one of the characters is depicted as having a really tough time in life. They just don't know where to turn. They don't know why they're on this planet. They've got all of these problems and all of these struggles. So they hear that this one guy, some guru on top of some mountain somewhere in the farthest land, as far away as you can get, has the answers to life. And so this person sells everything, leaves his job, just takes off on a quest to go to the highest mountain peak to find this guy who possesses all the wisdom of the world. And you know, they show the guy searching wherever, and they finally find this guy, and it's on the top of some mountain. There's always fog, you know, and there's like a building, a temple in the background. But he's not at the temple. He's kind of over here on top of this rock with his legs crossed. I'm not going to try because I don't have a chair. Just kind of, you know, looking smart, right? And looking real wise. And the guy approaches him and says, oh, Maharaji Mushawasha, or whatever he calls him, and I've heard that you have the great wisdom of the world. And, yes, my son, what may I do for you? And, what is your question? I need to know the meaning of life. And it's always an answer like, my son, as the birds fly south in the winter and return to their home in the spring, you must do the same. And then the guy goes, yes, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. Something stupid like that. Oh, my goodness. And you've probably seen that. If not, pretend like you did. But just people looking for this elusive answer to life. And it's got to be out there somewhere. But of all the issues we face in life, the most important issue is, who do we listen to? Who do we plant our ears next to? Who do we listen to? Who do we follow? And it only boils down to two possibilities. We either listen to God or we listen to man. That's it. We either listen to God or we listen to man. And even if man's teachings are satanically induced, we're still listening to man. That's the only two choices. There is no third choice. And if we listen to ourselves, you know, follow your heart, don't do that because your heart's wicked and deceitful above all things, it's still listening to man. In this next section, I've broken it up in three parts, and today we're just going to see part one, which is don't be carried away from Christ by philosophies that have no divine origin. So I've labeled verse 8 as held captive by humans. Held captive by humans. So we're going to be in verse 8 here. So look at this verse here. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. See to it. That is a command in the Greek. Here is a command for people that claim to know Jesus. You see to it. The word is blepo, which is the word to look, to see, to look upon, keep a watchful eye. You keep a lookout, be on alert, because there is danger out there. It's similar to what Paul told the elders at Ephesus. He said, when I leave, there's going to be these crooks coming in, these crooked people coming in are going to steal you away and twist all of my teaching to snatch you. So you are commanded as a follower of a Christ to be on alert. You are not allowed to be lazy. You are not allowed to not be in God's word. You're not allowed to say, well, it doesn't really matter. Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and earth, he commands you, if you claim to know Christ, he commands you, be on alert. There it is. Therefore, well, verse 8, see to it, blepo, look, keep your eyes open. I looked up a manual for those in the Navy. And this, I believe, is a submarine manual. And I thought this was really amazing that they would put this first in their manual. I'm going to read it. As a lookout, you are the eyes and ears of the ship, and your alertness and skill ensures the safety of the ship. In the naval service, there is probably no rule of the road more conscientiously observed than Rule 5 of the navigation rules. So here's the manual. It says, this is the number one rule, even though it's Rule 5. Here it is, quote, every vessel shall at all times maintain a proper lookout by sight and sound, as well as by all available means appropriate in the prevailing circumstances and conditions, so as to make a full appraisal of the situation and of the risk of collision. In other words, be on alert because you're going to run into something, right? There are things out there in the darkness of the water, and that's why I put a little sonar up there to kind of get our brains going, that you cannot see, but if you look, you can see them. It's amazing that if you go into a submarine, that's one of the number one things that you have to memorize and learn, that be a lookout. That is what Paul is telling these people at the Church of Colossae, be on alert, see to it, there's danger ahead. This is an absolute necessity. Do you know who Frederick Fleet is? I didn't think you would. Frederick Fleet was the guy in the lookout tower on the Titanic, in the crow's nest. He was the guy that yelled, I don't know, what are you, iceberg ahead, is that it? Iceberg ahead, or whatever. He was the guy. He survived the Titanic. And he was brought to the inquiry by the United States government to figure out what in the world happened. Here is an excerpt from that exact inquiry. Now, you have to go back then to 1916, I believe is when that happened. They use the word glasses here, but that's for binoculars or some kind of a, you know, looking glass. They asked him, are you given glasses of any kind? He answered, we had none this time. We had nothing at all, only our own eyes to look out. Question. Did you make any request for glasses on the Titanic? His answer, we asked them for them in Southampton, and they said there was none for us. Question, Suppose you had had glasses such as you had on the Oceanic or such as you had between Belfast and Southampton, could you have seen this black object at a greater distance? His answer, we could have seen it a bit sooner. Question, how much sooner? Answer, well, enough to get out of the way. And so Fleet told the inquiry that he and his lookout mates, they had shifts that they did, were disappointed not to receive any binoculars for the journey. And they always maintained if they had had binoculars, they could have seen the iceberg sooner and possibly averted the entire crash. Now, it's debated whether or not it would have been soon enough. But that's not the point here. The point here is that proper measures were not put in place to protect the ship from the dangers lurking out in the dark. And that's what Paul is saying. Do not fall asleep. Do not let your guard down. You must blepo. You must see to it. Be on alert. I'm telling you, we live in a day and age today that we are bombarded. A friend of mine and I were talking yesterday, and we said, what's the church going to look like in 30 years? I'm seeing it now. Large denominations are moving away from the gospel and focusing on social justice and focusing on, I'm not saying some things aren't important. They're focusing on things that are getting them away from the gospel. One preacher of the largest Baptist, which we're not a part of, denomination, called himself a white supremacist and said that he will always be a white supremacist. What is going on? Be on alert. Don't leave the gospel. Don't leave truth. Our task, folks, is to hold on to God's word and the gospel, and it will answer all those other questions. All those other questions. Be on alert. Now, the second thing, the desire is to kidnap you. So be on alert because there is a desire for you to be kidnapped. Anybody in here ever been kidnapped? Jim said, yeah, me. We'll come up here and give a testimony. Yeah, it was a dark night. My family was worth billions of dollars. But look what it says here in verse 9. See to it that no one takes you captive. That would be our word for kidnap, to capture. You know, I looked it up. There's many famous kidnappings in history. You'll recognize some of these. Charles Lindbergh's 20-month-old son. Remember Charles? Well, you might not remember it, but you remember reading about it, yeah. Charles Lindbergh, a famous aviator, you know, and they eventually found his son killed. Remember Patty Hearst? I remember that. I was, 13, and then eventually she kind of joined them, you know, when she robbed banks and was arrested, and Jimmy Carter let her out later. Patty Hearst was kidnapped. Frank Sinatra's son was kidnapped. Did you know that? Frank Sinatra Jr. I didn't know he had a junior. And all of us probably remember the little 6-year-old Adam Walsh. I met his dad at the airport in Florida when I was in college and worked there. And I remember his son was found killed, little Adam. They started that TV show trying to catch, you know what, predators and things like that. So we're all very familiar with kidnapping. Here is the definition from the dictionary. To steal away, to carry off or abduct by force. The Greek word, sulagogeo, is to take you captive, to take like a predator would take its prey. You picture maybe a lion going into some kind of a flock or whatever and finally grabbing a hold of one and just carrying that thing off with its mouth. This is what these teachers at the Church of Colossae were trying to do. The church started with the gospel. They were coming in saying, I've got something better for you. It's deeper. You don't need what Paul told you. Paul said, be on alert because their desire is to come in and to grab you and take you away from Jesus, the gospel, and the true word of God. That's what he is saying here. So be on alert. And here's the truth of the matter. They're out there. They're on the radio. They're on TV. They write books. You work with them. You sit under their teachings in school. All kinds of things. They are out there. They're dressed nice on the outside. They're very well spoken, probably much better well spoken than me. They have a tongue where words just flow off. They're charismatic in their personality. They're not stupid. They're not dumb. They know what they're doing. And they sound very convincing. They come in many different forms, but you have to understand what Paul said. They are lurking about to abduct you away from the gospel truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy, For elders, he said, you must preach gently but boldly to people that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So there's a danger out there. Now, you would easily recognize them if you were living years ago in Africa. And you're out there, you know, hunting your prey to eat that night and feed your family. All of a sudden, a bunch of men come and throw a net over you and then put something around your legs and your neck and your hands and drag you to a ship and put you on a ship and haul you to another country away from your family. You would realize, wouldn't you? I have been kidnapped. I have been captured. But that's not the way it is where we live, spiritually. They're very deceitful. They come in as a stealth bomber where you're not supposed to be able to see it. And suddenly the bomb is dropped and kaplooey. Before you know it, it sounds so good. It sounds so inviting. That's why this letter was written. Be on alert. They are out there, but they may not be easy to spot. Notice thirdly, what they use to kidnap you. They got to have something used to kidnap you, right? They got to have something. Let's read our verse. See to it that no one takes you captive. Here it is. Here's their tool. By philosophy. Now, philosophy is not wrong. It is if what it teaches is wrong. So don't misunderstand that. No one takes you captive. No one kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So here is the weapon that they use. They come in with a teaching. With the philosophy. They just don't come in and willy-nilly, whatever that means, and make up stuff as they go. They got it laid out. They know what they want to teach. They know what they want to persuade you with. It's a philosophy rooted in human tradition that's empty and deceitful. Empty is the word kenos, which means void, worthless, unreal, and hollow. It's like years ago I went to Hardee's in Mount Vernon, and they had this mushroom burger sandwich with Swiss cheese on it. That's hard to say. Swiss cheese on it. And it was really pretty good. And that mushroom sauce would drip off the burger, you know, and it was pretty big too. So I got home and I took a bite in it and there was no burger. They left off the burger. It was worthless. It was kenos, right? It was void. It was ineffective. So I drove back and said, you left off my burger, all right? So they slapped a burger on there and went home and enjoyed my mushroom burger Swiss sandwich. Well, that was dumb. All right, it's like the time I pulled up to an airplane who had to get out of there real quick to fuel it, and there was no fuel. Wouldn't work. Truck wouldn't work. I ran around the whole truck hitting levers. Actually, I was just started there. I was pretending like I knew what I was doing. I was hitting levers, and I don't know. One guy said, is there fuel in the truck? That's when my heart sunk. Please be fuel in the truck. Please be fuel in the truck. I hop up on the top. No, we're empty. Had to go down and fill it and bring it back. Needless to say, they didn't get out of there quick. But I learned my lesson. It was empty. Paul says, what they are teaching is ineffective. It's worthless. It's empty. But it sounds so good. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. But then he says, not only is it empty, what is it? It's deceit. It's not only deceit. It's not only empty, but it's empty deceit. Apate is the word which simply means to make a false impression, to deceive. It's trickery. So they are coming to put a false impression on you, to trick you, to get you away from Jesus, away from the gospel, and away from the word of God, to follow whatever they're teaching. And they're all over the place. We were coming back from Indianapolis last Monday night from their first trip there to Riley Hospital, and so we stopped at a Burger King in Sullivan, I think it was, and you know, got a meal to go. And then right at the counter, they had one of those plastic, now you listen to this, pal, because she works part-time there at Burger King, one of those little plastic boxes that they put the cookies in. Well, on top of the plastic box was this huge, like a size of a plate, M&M cookie, like a thick plastic display. It was like a size of a plate you'd eat. And it had a big old bite out of it. It was a display. And it said on there something like, Burger King now has M&M cookies. So she said, let's get two of those. So we got two of those. So now I'm expecting what? An M&M cookie, and I'm kind of expecting it not to be the size of a plate. That'd be a pancake. But I'm expecting it to be a pretty good-sized cookie. So on down the road, when it got to be cookie time in the car, She pulls out the cookies. Excuse me. They're about that big, and there's not any M&Ms in there at all. You report that, Pally, to the Burger King in Sullivan. If I'd have been in the parking lot eating, I would have went back in there and said, hold it. I happen to be an M&M connoisseur, and there are no M&Ms in this cookie. It was like, what in the world is this? It was a good chocolate chip cookie, but it was a false impression. Why would you do that? I called 911 immediately. The court date is next Thursday, so please pray that all goes well. All right. But that's what he's saying here. They're coming to you and it looks so good, but it's a false impression. It's empty. It is deceitful. And it all goes back to who do we listen to? God or man? God or man? And it reminds us again that we better know what this says. You had better know what this says, because I'm going to tell you, every now and then I listen to preachers on the radio or something that don't preach the truth, and they sound convincing. Oh my goodness. And if you are not firm in God's word, man, they can sweep you off their feet. And I have known 80-year-old women who are on a fixed income who will send their money to these guys, and they can barely survive. Not a bunch of them, but over the years, I've known a few, and they got to send their check off because they believe this guy's doing God's work. And I, working in an airport, would see these guys come into the airport to preach in the town I lived in. And let me tell you this, they were not living in a little apartment on a fixed income. You talk about gold and silver jewelry and millions of dollars in the aircraft that they owned and the finest catering that they ordered. And here's little 80-year-old Mrs. who knows her name sending off her check, and it's all over the country. And these people living like kings because they sound so convincing. They come in with false promises. I sent off once for a little prayer cloth. I was just curious. This was years ago. He was advertising, I want to give you this little prayer cloth that I prayed over, and your dreams will come true. So I said, I'm going to send in for it. And I got a little piece of material about the size of a chicken and a biscuit. You ran a chicken and a biscuit? And it was like one of those scissors that has the little designs in it, just cut around, all around the side. And I bet I still have that somewhere. And a big, long letter telling me that all the money I need is going to come now. But do you know that from that point on, as long as I live there, about every month I got a big, long letter asking for all my money. But my prayers are going to come true. But you got it, Paul said, be on alert. Have your sonar up. Be careful. If they go away from the gospel, from God's truth, it is wrong, no matter how good it is. So you've got to listen to the word of God and know the word of God. And he says here, it's empty, it's trickery, but it is based on human tradition. Now, not all tradition's wrong. We have turkey every Thanksgiving. That's a really good tradition, especially if Kenny makes it and some of you make it, and it's really juicy and bread pudding. And I forget who made that bread pudding last Thanksgiving, but I got to tell you, was it you, Dottie? Somebody's bread pudding was like, whew. I tell you what, whoever made it, we want to keep some traditions, right? But this is talking about spiritual traditions that are not based. Boy, I can't wait till Thanksgiving now. That's great. All tradition is not wrong. But this is wrong because it's spiritual falsehood based on how humans designed it. Look at this reminder that Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That does not mean somebody interpreted the word. That means somebody produced it. Didn't come from man. For no prophecy, here's the definition of the first part, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not human tradition. And you remember Matthew 7, when Jesus told about the story of you build your house on the sand or on the rock? The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He's listening to God's words. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. The false teachers came, the impressive false teachers came, but your house will not fall if it's built on what Jesus Christ says and the Word of God says. It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. It fell, and the great was the fall of it. So notice, both are houses. They're the same house. It's the same storm. But one stood and one fell. Do you know how you stand in this hard world? It's on the rock, isn't it? How do we make it through this week? Stand on the rock. How have you made it through your hard weeks? You stand on the rock. Doesn't mean we're always perfect. We had a few tense moments, you know. Why is this baby crying for 6 hours straight, you know? But we stand on the rock and we don't fall. We stand on the gospel. And when someone comes along and tells us false truth, we recognize it. And we're firm and we're strong. We don't let people kidnap us and take us away from the Bible. Do you realize that people take you away from the Bible, they also take you away from Christ? Those two are always together. They take you away from the Bible, they take you away from Christ. Most Christians just buy into whatever they hear if it sounds good without ever asking, did this come from the mouth of God? Would Jesus teach this? Well, that's a great one to say, isn't it? Would Jesus teach this? And notice Paul said these are elemental spirits in verse 9. Now, this is a tough Greek word here. Some translate it elemental principles, which would be like the ABCs. These teachers were claiming this is the deep truth. This is what makes you really love life and you find the deep truth. And not very many people find it. Paul said, no. You've got the deep truth in the gospel. The ABCs. It's possible it could mean elemental spirits that these human teachers have been induced by demonic, satanic powers. I put both of them together. I think both of them are true because it makes sense to me. But they're just not deep like they promised. But they sound so inviting. Listen, Jesus doesn't want you poor. Jesus wants you rich. And Jesus wants you healthy. And Jesus wants you never to be sick again. Send your money and it'll happen for you. Uh-oh, there's a person in Roanoke, Virginia right now. You know who I'm talking about. Your big toe is just pushed out of your shoe. And God is healing you right now. Now, there's a good chance somebody in Roanoke, Virginia has got a big toe pushing out their shoe, right? If you say it generally enough, you're going to get one right. And you would shock you the millions and millions and millions of dollars that people send to false teachers. And they just duped. Be on alert. Be on alert. I think you can boil all these false teachings to one thing. And that is simply this. Anyone that offers, teaches, or even suggests that Christ is not sufficient, all you need something else for salvation or for daily deep living in your spiritual walk, is a false teacher. Just listen for that. Jesus can't handle that one. False. Jesus can't fix that. False. You need to do this to be saved. False. The kidnapper wants to steal you. So I thought of a few before we get to the conclusion. What are some human traditions that are taught? How about this one? All go to heaven. All go to heaven. I hear that all the time. Everybody goes to heaven. I'm going to see Grandma Lucy, and I'm going to see Grandpa Joe, and I hear that. I'm around funerals all the time. The person lived like the devil. He was a scoundrel. He was not a repentant believer, but he's going to be in heaven next to Grandma Lucy and Uncle Bill and, you know, their child that went before them, and they're looking for some kind of comfort. All don't go to heaven. Why did Jesus die? Pointless to die. But that's what some people teach. Some people teach and push that some religious acts will gain you entrance into heaven. I hear this all the time. Through the waters of baptism, you entered into the kingdom of God and are a child of God. And what they're talking about is a little bitty baby that was sprinkled. I hear it all the time. I go to funerals all the time, and that's what I hear. Excuse me? There is no religious act that is greater than the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. None. That would mean that Jesus' death was incomplete and you had to complete Jesus' death. Now, we've already seen that in the first part of Colossians, and next week he's going to amplify it even more. It's some amazing truths. I believe one of Satan's thirdly most masterful and diabolical schemes is to convince the world they're not sinners. I think this is his most diabolical masterful, evil, masterful plan that Satan has ever come up with. Because if people do not believe they're a sinner, then who needs a Savior? It is absolutely, he doesn't say there's no Jesus. He doesn't say there's no God. He doesn't say there's no heaven. He doesn't say there's no Bible. He doesn't say, because false teachers use what? The Bible. Church buildings, the Bible, religious artifacts, religious actions. And I'll tell you, some of those things where I hear the priest say, you know, you became a child of God through the waters of baptism, it looks religious. Oh my, it looks like, wow. It's not. It's not. And Satan convinces people that your problem is not sin, your problem is a sickness. That's where we live today. There are sickness problems, are there not? There are things that can happen that cause you to do some things, but no one's going to stand before Jesus Christ, the King on the throne, and say, well, Lord, I shot those people because I was sick. Oh, that's right. You had a disease in your brain. Come on into heaven. Never will that ever happen. And if you have a disease in your brain, you still need redeemed. You still need to follow God's word. You're not a sinner. You're just sick. And when I ever bring this up, people cringe, and I'm not compassionate, and I don't love people, and I don't know my, I'm not a scientist, and I can't tell all that. And you know what? I don't care about that. I believe Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor, the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, and he can fix your heart. I just believe that. I believe that the word of God is complete, and Jesus is sufficient, and that most of all the time, let me rephrase that. Let me just make it. It's not a disease. It's not a sickness. It's not a syndrome. People do cruel things. They lie. They steal. They cheat. They live in selfishness. They become addicted to a substance. And they say, it's not my fault. It was my parents' fault. I lived on the wrong neighborhood. Now, those things influence the evil heart, do they not? Oh, yes. They influence an evil heart. Yes. Friends can influence an evil heart. I'm not saying that at all, but nobody's going to stand before God and say, I was evil, I was selfish, I lashed out at people, I was rude, I lived in deep anger, I was severely self-focused, I cut myself, because it won't fly. It just won't fly. Because if you are sick, who do you need? You need a doctor, a physician. Now, if you're sick, get you a physician, right? Yeah, because there are some things that can cause people's brains to go wacky. Isn't it amazing, though, that whenever somebody goes wacky and they say it's physical, what they do is always bad? You ever think about that? It's always bad. Well, I've got this or that inside me. That's why I killed you. That's why I blew up at you. That's why I... Why isn't it ever good? Why can't wires ever get crossed the other way and make us do good things? Do you ever hear anybody say, man, that person is so kind and generous, he must have an imbalance of some kind. You never hear that, do you? It's always something evil, because no matter what happens, it draws from the evil heart that you and I were conceived with. That's why it comes out evil. Now, I don't know much about Tourette's, but what I've seen, it seems like they always say bad words and stuff. Does anybody have Tourette's and say good words? Love, joy, peace. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. That's not what I've ever seen. It's usually bleep, 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 you know. Why is that? Because the heart's evil. We start with an evil heart. I had a lady come up to me years ago after the Columbine shootings. And in a message, I referred to it. And I called them thugs. Was it more than one shooter? I think it was. Yeah. And I said, those thugs that killed those students. And so she came to my office the next day or two. Why? She come walking in. She said, I'm offended. She said, you should not have called those people thugs who killed those people. Oh, I shouldn't have? So I said, well, you want me to call them what they really are? Yeah. I said, okay, they're murderers. You should have seen the look on her face. I was very proud of myself. Okay, I'll call them murderers. And I was shocked that our nation is just, we've just gotten so brainwashed that people are not sinners. I have gone out tons of times and talked to people, and I cannot find a sinner. Can't find them. Now, they'll admit they do things wrong. Then I'll say, have you ever sinned to be worthy of eternal damnation? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no. And I do things wrong sometimes. But, oh, no, I can't find a sinner anymore. It's absolutely amazing. It is a masterful, diabolical scheme of Satan to convince people that they're not sinners. You know, the most loving thing Jesus ever did for us was what? He told us we were sinners, didn't he? From Genesis to Revelation, the most loving thing he said to us were, you're not good enough, and that's why I'm going to die for you. That's the most loving thing. It's so opposite of where we are today. He told us that we were lost and condemned and we fall short of his glory. What else did we expect? That we do crazy things. And only then, when we understand that, can we turn and repent by his power. If we're physically sick, we don't need a rescuer, we don't need a deliverer, we don't need a justifier, we don't need a savior, we need a doctor. And believe me, there are no medical doctors standing next to Jesus on the throne of God. They're not there. They need a savior too. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are times you need a doctor. Go to the doctor. But hopefully you understand. When Adam sinned, we sinned. So there's a real danger out there. And Paul says, oh, be careful. Be alert. They're trying to kidnap you by empty philosophy that's trickery, but it's based on what humans teach, based on elemental principles or spirits that are just basic and evil. But notice the last phrase, and this is where we'll start next week. See the contrast? And not according to Christ. That's the contrast, the two choices, man or Christ. Man. Just a couple of real quick conclusion here. Number one, be on watch. All right? Be on watch. Be on watch for those who would steal you away from Christ. Be on watch. Don't ever let your guard down. Do not ever let your guard down. Now, I'm not talking about some things in Scripture that are hard. And there are a few things that are hard. And it could mean this, this, or this. They're there. But there's even whichever one you pick, it's still consistent with the other Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about false teachers that want to pull you away from Jesus, away from God's Word, away from the Holy Spirit who energizes you with the Scriptures. So be on watch. Secondly, be a student of the Word. You got to know the Word. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to have this little system in your heart and brain, the little red flags come up. Or whatever you want to, whatever you want to do, you got to hear something, go, whoa, no, 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 that's not right. That's not what the gospel teaches. That's not what God teaches. Be a student of the Word. And anytime you hear any philosophy, any teacher, you run it by and ask yourself, would Christ teach that? Did Christ teach that? Be very careful, especially children and students. You are bombarded by professors and teachers, and many of them in colleges and high schools are wicked, evil, don't know the Word of God. Thankfully, there are some good ones too that do know God and do know Jesus. And that's a wonderful blessing. Be careful. How many people go to college and come back totally against Jesus and the Bible? Tons of them. Tons of them. Thirdly, and this might be the tough one, be willing to stand alone. Be willing to stand alone and suffer for standing alone with Christ and for rejecting human philosophy. I'm telling you, if you hold on to this book, you'll be hated. You'll be looked down upon. People want to hang around you. If you hold truth to the Word of God and the gospel, you'll be called a hater. Listen, homosexuality is sin. It is clearly against God's plan. It is sin. And the Bible says if you practice it, you will spend eternity in hell. That is as clear as can be. But that doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. That doesn't mean I want to go out there and run over them with a steamroller. You know, it doesn't mean that, but that's what we're taught, aren't we? That's what our philosophy, that's what the world is teaching us. Well, if that philosophy is true, doesn't that mean they hate me? Isn't that true? We got to be consistent. If you say that I'm different than you, so I hate you, well, you are different than me, so you must hate me, but you don't ever hear that, do you? You must be willing to stand alone. And like my friend and I were talking yesterday, what is the church going to look like 10 years from now, 20 years from now? I know churches that every Sunday is giveaway Sunday just to get people to come. What kind of prize are we going to get people to give away to come, give away this week to come? It's absolutely, I think it's sad. I think it's horrible. I think it's a danger. You must be willing to stand alone if you're going to stand upon the gospel and be alert. And it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse. Four, and there's two combined in this last one here. Be repentant. Two things, and just have one up on the screen, but be repentant and turn to Christ if you believe that you have been duped by false teaching. Be repentant. Lord, I've been duped. I've been sucked in by it. It sounded so good. I was wrong. Run it by what Jesus said. And be repentant if you have never turned to Christ and realize he's your only hope for salvation. That being baptized or sprinkled or giving money to the church or just not doing a lot of really bad stuff like everybody else does, or your mom and dad were religious, or your dad was a preacher, or you go to church Christmas and Easter, or you have religious posters or pictures in your house, you know, Jesus, you know, praying on, not, by the way, that's not Jesus, but you know what I mean, you know, and people, you know, here's my baptismal certificate. That does not cut it. Jesus needed nothing to fill what he did on the cross. God was satisfied when his son died. So if you have been trusting in anything for your salvation, you need to be repentant and trust Christ. So whether you are saved and you have bought into some human traditions that are not in the gospel, or whether you've never come to Christ, the answer is repentance, to turn. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for just this first little part here. It's a great reminder. Help us each to determine to be very careful that Satan wants to use human teachers to pull us away from Jesus, away from the Word, away from the gospel. Help us to be wise. Protect us from the evil one. Help us to do our part. Help us to be willing to be laughed at, to be made fun of, to be hated, to have lies about us, because we are holding to the truth. We are not desiring to be pleasing to men. So whatever, however you spoke to us today, I pray that we would be faithful to follow it, to repent, to be careful, to be watching always at those people that would desire to pull us away from Christ, the gospel, and your word. If there's anyone here, Lord, that has never had their heart opened by your power, open their heart today that they might trust in Christ alone. If they've been depending on human tradition for their salvation, convict them and save them today. So work in our heart, Lord, as we sing our closing song and do a marvelous work in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beams. After gleam, oh praise Him, oh praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou rushing wind that art so strong. Ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Thou rising morning, praise, rejoice. Ye lights of evening, find a voice. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son. Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son. And praise the Spirit, three in one. Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week. Remember to pray for those in need. See somebody you don't know, say, hi, how you doing? My name is. And I promise they'll tell you their name as well.